we've seen something in the last 2 years that is also another phenomenon, because it's not something that happens ever. And so we've seen a planetary alignment, which is six planets lining up in the last 2 years. Now, some of you know that I love prophetic numbers, and you know, I've even written a book that's got a lot of prophetic numbers, Unlocking the Prophecy Code. And so one of the things I know is that two is the number of Messiah and that six is the number of man. So when you put that together, it almost looks like God is talking to mankind saying, this is me. I'm talking, are you listening? I'm speaking to you, are you listening? So we've had six planets aligned up for the last 2 years. Now here's the thing that's interesting. The first one happened on June the 3rd, 2024, and the next one happened just last month, actually just last week it happened, on February the 28th, 2026, when you had these six planetary alignments. Now, if you do your math, between those two times is the number 635. So there's 635 days between these two alignments. And I don't know how many of you use Strong's Concordance, which is how you study Hebrew and Greek, but if you use Strong's Concordance, look up number 635, and would anybody like to guess what it is? It's Esther. So if you look up 625, it is Esther, and it happens to be Purim right now, which is the story of Esther. Oh, I'm sure it's all just a coincidence. You know, God couldn't, you know, be that. God couldn't be in all that. I'm sure somebody's going to say, well, yeah, it just happens that way. Yeah, planets just happen to align 2 years in a row. No, it's just coincidental. It just happens to be this many days. It's just the blood moons. Yeah, you know, it's you know, inconsequential, because, you know, it's going to happen eventually. I've heard people say, well, if you wait long enough, anything is going to happen. No, they're not going to happen exactly on feast days and exactly the time apart that the Lord has given us. They're not going to happen that way. So what's interesting about this is that because the NASA star charts can see when these events happen, they can scroll it forward and they can scroll it backwards. That's how they were able to find the star of Bethlehem, because they were able to scroll the NASA charts backwards until they were able to locate it. And now when they scroll them forward, they know that the next time we're going to have any blood moon on a feast day is going to be on Passover, April the 3rd in 2033. Now, why is that interesting? Because the last time we had a blood moon on Passover was in AD 33, when Jesus died on the cross. That's the last time that happened, was when Jesus died on the cross. And in 2033, exactly 2,000 years later to the day, you're going to see another blood moon happen on the Feast of Passover. So there'll be no more eclipses like this until that time. So we're in a waiting period now, where we're going to see for the next few years kind of a waiting period. Now, why is 2033 important? Is that anything to get excited about, 2033? Well, I think so, because if you look at this, there's a lot of other things that are pointing toward 2033. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So we know that when the Great Commission is finished, the end comes, right? How many of you know that? When the Great Commission is finished, then the end comes. Well, how do we finish the Great Commission? Well, he just told us the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached in all the world. So I want you to look at what is being predicted by several missionary organizations. Let's go to the next screen and let me show you this. So the Global Church Network reports that the Great Commission, they think, will be completed by 2030. But they're also now saying 2030 to 33. So you can look them up, and that's what their prediction is now. What that is saying, we believe by that year we will have reached the unreached people groups with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empower 21 group reports that it will be completed as early as 2030, but the latest by 2033. So at least by 2033, every nation, because AI technology is making all this possible, so now you can get the gospel on every language of the world. And there's 3,000 nations left that still have to get the gospel in their language, but AI can do that in days, because it's a lot different. We're dealing with something entirely different than we have now. The Wycliffe Bible translators have actually started selling off some of their buildings and downsizing because they said we'll be out of business by 2033 because we will have translated the Bible into every language of the world. Let me show you one more picture. Go to the next screen, if you will. Now, this picture actually was taken by Clay and Carrie. So they love Washington, D.C., and they actually went to the Bible Museum, and they came back and showed me this picture. So they took a picture of this scene here called Illuminations. I want to read it to you. Global Bible Translation. In 2010, some of the world's largest Bible translation agencies came together to create an innovative partnership that streamlines and accelerates transition efforts through cooperation and around the globe. This unique group was ultimately named Illuminations. So they're illuminating the nations, obviously. Their goal is to make Christian Bibles accessible to everyone in the world by what? 2033. This exhibition shows the current progress of their combined efforts. Every language in the world has a space on this shelf. And when the translations are finished, the portion of the Bible is placed on the shelf representing that people now has the Bible in their language. Go to the next screen, if you will. This shows all of the organizations that joined together to make this possible. Some of these you will notice. There's the Deaf Bible Society. There's the American Bible Society. And even denominational groups and the Wycliffe Bible translators as well, who's one of the oldest ones in the world. So you have the major players of all the Bible translators who have said, why are we doing this independently? Let's come together. Let's share our notes. Let's use our collaborative resources and let's speed this up. And now these groups are all saying collectively, by the year 2033, the Great Commission will be fulfilled. I know every young person in this room is on the edge of your seat saying, but I want to get married and I want to have kids. Listen, I'm telling you, you're coming back for 1,000 years. Don't worry about it. You're coming back. This is not the end. This is just the interim. No, it gets better after this. It doesn't get worse after this. It gets better. You got plenty of time to date later and all the things you want to do. You're coming back for 1,000 years, so don't worry about it. All right, so this is from the Bible Museum. So now I want to switch gears and talk about signs in the heaven and signs on the earth. So I want to switch gears and talk about why today. Why did the Holy Spirit say, I am speaking, Brian, are you listening? And I had to just stop in my tracks and stop everything I was doing and change and, you know, step half the night and change the sermon I was going to preach to this sermon because of what's happening today. Now, I just told you the blood moons is happening today, right? That's a today sign where God is talking today, but that's not all of it.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have 4 ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com, or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
So I want to talk to you about this rift that's going on, this war between Israel and Iran that is going on right now in the world, because that is obviously happening today. How many of you know that's happening today? And it's a rather new battle that has begun, but it's really an old battle that has fired up again. So let's talk about that. Where does it come from? Well, I want to speak to you for a moment about the spirit of Amalek. Now, I don't know if you understand what that means, but I'm going to explain it to you. So what is going on right now in the Middle East between Israel and Iran is an old enemy has raised its head up again and began to attack Israel the way it did before. So here's the story of the Amalekites, and that's the word Amalek is the father's name. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Remember Esau and Isaac and Jacob? So Esau and Jacob, the sons of Isaac. So Esau's grandson was Amalek, and all these sons became heads of clans, And this Amalek tribe became a nomadic tribe and a group of raiders. So what they did was they stole from people. They would go in, they would go in the mountains, they would come in and ambush people that were traveling, and they would steal from them. They would go into cities and then flee back to the mountains. So they became this violent group of raiders, and they were known for their violence. So when Israel was freed by God from Egypt, their cousin Amalek attacked them. And God said, wait a minute. I've sent you back there to conquer the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites. None of these people are kin to you. And your own cousin comes against you in battle. Remember the battle where they had to raise up Moses' hands to win the battle? That's the battle against the Amalekites. So they are fighting the Amalekites. You've got Aaron and Ur raising his hands. And this is also the same scripture where Moses writes, calls God, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. I just preached on that recently, just a few weeks ago. This is the same story. They're fighting the Amalekites because the Amalekites have come out to attack Israel right as soon as they got out of Egypt. So when they did this, they made God mad. And this is what God says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this is God's fight. The Lord said, I will fight you. I will make sure that you are destroyed before it's over with because you have dishonored, you have disgraced the plan of God and attacked the children of Israel. Now, when Israel got tired of judges and they wanted a king, God said, I want you to serve me. I want to be your king. And they said, no, we need an earthly king just like everybody else has an earthly king. So they asked for Saul. And the Lord didn't want to give them Saul, but he did give them Saul. And he gave them Saul with a condition. The Lord said, I will allow you to become king if you wipe out the name of Amalek. These are my enemies. They have attacked my people, and I will allow you to become king if you wipe out all the Amalekites. He said, wipe out the Amalekites and don't even let their animals live. He said, I want you to kill the donkeys and the horses and everything. I don't want any trace of them on the earth because they are my enemy. So that was the condition of Saul becoming the first king of Israel. So thus says the Lord, this is 1 Samuel 15. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now listen to what happened though. This is what the Lord told Saul. I'm going to deliver them in your hand. I'm going to win this battle for you because they're my enemy. I'm going to give them to you. All you have to do is walk in obedience and you can be the king of Israel and I will bless you. Chapter 15, verse 9, 1 Samuel. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Remember that name, Agag. Everybody say Agag. You're going to hear that name again in just a minute. So you got to remember Agag, who is the king of the Amalekites. They spared him and let him live, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So they destroyed all the things they didn't want, and they kept all the things they did want as spoils of this war. And the Lord said, no, this is not a war that you're going to take spoils from. You are under the mandate of God to finish something that Moses started. And this disobedience caused Saul the throne. The Bible says that God went away from him, and he started seeing demons started haunting him. That's why he brings David in to play and to calm his spirit, because now he starts seeing images, and he is hallucinating, and he's afraid all the time. And so that's what happened to Saul when God removed his spirit from him. And the Bible says that Samuel saw Saul no more. So because of this, Samuel leaves Saul and does not come back into his presence anymore. So Saul is totally on his own. Now, in the Jewish tradition, Amalek represents an archetype of any irrational evil that sets out to destroy the Jewish people, sets out to destroy Israel. So there is a connection between the Amalekites now and Purim, which is where we are today. Purim. I say it both ways. So however you say it, I'm making everybody happy. So there is a connection between these Amalekites and the Feast of Purim that we are seeing today. Here's the story. So we go into the story of the book of Esther. And you might remember this great story, how Esther presents herself before the king, and she has to put her life on the line and present herself before the king because it was illegal to do this. And if you're not summoned before the king and you approach the king without being summoned in the courtroom, the penalty is death. So here's the story in a nutshell. Don't have time to preach or teach it all, but King Ahasuerus was married to Vashti, and he wanted her to come out and do a dance for all of his nobles, and she refused to. So he did away with her and exiled her and wanted a new queen. So they found all the most beautiful women in the land, and they brought them in, and they gave them this royal treatment, this spa treatment for several months, and then they were all presented one by one before the king, and he got to choose one. Well, Mordecai's niece was Hadassah, and that was her Hebrew name. And so Hadassah actually was presented, because she was a beautiful Jewish girl, but no one knew she was Jewish. She was presented and chosen. Out of all the women that the king could have chosen, he chose Hadassah, gave her a new name, a Persian name, which is the name we know her by, the name of Esther. So then after this, there's a man by the name of Haman. Everybody say Haman. So Haman becomes second in command under the king. We don't really know how he does that. He kind of pops up out of nowhere. But he pleases the king. I think he's a spy. He reports to the king. And the king puts a lot of confidence in him and brings him high in the land.
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand His kingdom around the world.